If you would, go ahead and turn with me back to the Psalms again this week to another popular Psalm, 121. Last week we looked at Psalm 23 as we call it a two-per session, whatever you want to, on popular Psalms. And as we go through Psalm 121 today, I think you're going to notice several similar themes to last week in the 23rd Psalm. But continue to think, continue to meditate on God's relationship to His people as we look at Psalm 121 this morning. Continue to meditate on God's faithful love and kindness to His people. Let's hear God's word again, 121, Psalm 121. A song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Almighty God, would you be with us today as we approach your word yet again? Set our hearts aright as we come to this special revelation that you have given and that you have sustained and provided for your people. Open our hearts to know you, our ears to hear from you, our eyes truly to see you as our God. Lord, as I pray every Sunday, if anything be said out of accord with your truth, let it fall upon deaf ears. But Father, work in us by your word as we know and as we proclaim that your word is living and it is active. Work upon your people this morning. It's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our King, our Helper, we pray. Amen. So I'll start this morning, as I've done before, with a few popular lyrics. Help. I need somebody. Help. Not just anybody. Help. You know, I need someone. Help. Nobody's saying it. Okay, we're familiar with these. These are the opening lines of a fun and a catchy tune that was released by the Beatles in August of 65. But more than this fun and catchy tune, I want us to think on these lyrics this morning, not the song as a whole, but these lyrics, these few words. And I want to suggest that these words, they're words that any man, any woman can in some way relate to. These words speak to an often neglected, or I fear often intentionally ignored, reality that we as men and women must face. And that reality is our own helplessness. As mighty as we might want ourselves to be, as much as we might want to trust in the world around us, in the mighty peoples, in the mighty institutions of this world, as inclined as we are to rely on those things, every one of us must recognize our constant need for help. As individuals, as families, especially as the church, y'all, we have to acknowledge again, we need help, because when we acknowledge that we need help and we acknowledge that we are indeed helpless, we then have the incredible blessing of not only knowing where it is that our help comes from, but as the psalmist proclaims, we also begin to genuinely know our helper. We come to know the nature of our helper. We come to know his care. We come to know the love that he has for his people. And as we hear from Psalm 121 this morning, I want you to understand, I want you to hear this psalm as the very word of God, again, from the mouth of God, as he tells you and as he reminds you of his constant, unending love, faithfulness, and care for you. All throughout Scripture, and especially in the Psalms, what we read, it is God revealing his own character to us, his people. How often do you approach Scripture in that way when you read it? How often do you approach the Word of God in this way? I think it's important for us to ask ourselves, how often do we open God's Word seeking not simply to hear what it says to us, not seeking to hear what it says about us, but more importantly, we seek to hear what God has to say to us about Himself. Let's consider just a handful of the Psalms briefly this morning. You could go to Psalm 96 and you see God's glory and God's beauty proclaimed. Just as we did last Sunday, you could go to the 23rd Psalm and you see or you hear of God's shepherding relationship to His beloved people. As I mentioned last Sunday, you go to Psalm 119 and you see the blessing that God's law is, the blessing ultimately that God's holiness is. And so as we begin to look at 121, consider our need for help. And I want you to keep this question in mind as we go through the Psalm. What does God reveal about Himself in the 121st Psalm? What is God revealing about Himself in this Psalm? And as you consider that, we're going to come back to that towards the end. Now, before we consider our need for help, before we consider God's relation to our need for help, I want to discuss the context of this song. You heard me mention a title right before I read it, a psalm of ascents. If you look at every psalm from Psalm 120 to Psalm 124, you'll notice that each of those psalms has a little title at the top that says a song of ascents. What does that mean? Scholars and commentators, you can read a bunch of them, and they actually differ on the exact use of these songs of ascent back in the day. But for the most part, they agree that these songs of ascent, they were all in some way focused on a journey. They were focused on a trip either to Jerusalem or more specifically, a trip to the temple. These psalms are understood by many to have been songs that families would have sung as they pilgrimed north through Israel, going to Jerusalem, whether it was to celebrate a feast or a festival, to go to the temple. They would have sung these as they literally ascended mountains, climbing to the north. More specifically, they would have sung these as they ascended the temple mount, going in to the temple. And it's really a pretty practical use for these psalms. I think back to family trips growing up, family vacations, right? You got a 3, 4, 5, 10-hour ride, however long. And maybe this isn't true with y'all. It was always true with us. At some point, sing songs going to break out with the family. It was only four of us. Mom was always going to throw Delta Dawn in there at some point. We were all going to sing Delta Dawn. Right? These songs of ascent, they very well may have been sung and used and enjoyed in a similar way as we would do in our cars today. You can imagine, if you would, a family in ancient Israel. They're starting their journey toward Jerusalem. They're going to celebrate this feast or this festival, and as they start on this arduous journey by foot, they begin to sing David's words from Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Along these trips, in times of distress, in times of fear, maybe the family sang Psalm 120, Psalm 121, Psalm 122. Every one of these reminding them to place their trust, to place their confidence in God. Perhaps as they prepared to worship, as they got closer to the temple, maybe they sang 123, 133, or 134, along with other psalms that reminded the travelers of God's greatness, of God's blessing to them. Keep this context of these journey songs, these songs of ascent. With this context, if we consider and if we understand our psalm this morning as a song of ascent, then it's really quite easy to understand where the psalmist is coming from as he writes this poem or this hymn. Right, as the psalmist journeys towards Jerusalem, he's faced with dangerous mountain passes. He's faced with the scorching heat of the day bearing down on him, or maybe the cold air at night as he tries to sleep. And it's in these circumstances that he is ultimately prompted to meditate again on the reality that he needs help in this trip. He needs help on this pilgrimage. And so it's with this understanding that I want us to think about the very first verse of our psalm. The psalmist writes, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Why is the psalmist looking to the hills? Again, disagreement among commentators and scholars as to ultimately what these hills might mean. Some suggest that the writer is looking towards the hills as a way of looking towards the Lord. He's looking at the hills towards the temple, or he's looking up as he gazes at these hills. Why? Because he knows that his help comes from God. Others suggest, this is the view that actually Calvin takes, others suggest that the psalmist is confessing to the readers that he made the foolish error of looking to the mighty things of this world for help before he ever looked to God. You see, these mountains, poetically, as the Psalms are often poems, these mountains could represent worldly might, worldly strength. You could think of it in the sense of a battle scene or something along those lines, right? If you watch a movie with some form of hand-to-hand combat scene, it looks like the good guys are going to lose and they turn around. Where does the reinforcement always come from? Top of the hill with the sun blaring behind them. So perhaps it's this idea of he's looking to the mountains trying to find some mighty help from soldiers or from a king. Or a third way of seeing the hills in verse 1 is to understand that the writer is simply looking at the mountains before him. He's looking at these mountains that stand between him and his destination. Perhaps the mountains here are an obstacle that he needs help overcoming. He knows the paths are rough through the hills. He knows that they're steep, they're narrow, they're rocky, they're dangerous. Perhaps these hills that the psalmist sees before him, they represent every struggle, every anxiety, every fear that mankind faces in this world. In fact, every fear, anxiety, and struggle that we face in our walk of faith. Now, regardless of which one of these views or interpretations you like or want to hold to the most, notice there's one common denominator that doesn't change any of these interpretations of the hills. You can see it in the second line of this verse. The psalmist asks, from where does my help come? Here in the opening verse, we have the psalmist begin the psalm by acknowledging mankind's frailty. This psalm, it doesn't plainly make the statement, man is helpless, but it doesn't make this plain statement because it's a presupposition of the psalmist. The psalm assumes that our helplessness is common knowledge to everyone. The psalmist just knows that mankind, in fact, needs help. And in keeping with the poetic imagery of a pilgrimage, ascending these mountains towards Jerusalem, we go on to read of certain issues that the psalmist might face or that the pilgrim might encounter, thus meriting the help, again, from someone. The pilgrim faces the difficulties of the journey itself, crossing mountains, narrow passes, rocky terrain, again, as I've already mentioned. Right, he's concerned in verse 3 that his foot might slip, it might be moved, he might fall. In verse 6, we see reference to the threat that the elements pose to the traveler, the sun by day, the moon by night, heat stroke, hypothermia. And while there's this theme of this pilgrimage in this poem, this journey and these threats that develop, notice that all these threats we see in the psalm, they're not merely risks that a traveler faces. Consider the threat in verse 7, and again, notice the commonalities between this psalm and Psalm 23. In verse 7, what is actually being threatened here? We see evil threatening the psalmist's life. And this isn't only in a physical sense. He's talking about his life being threatened. In Hebrew, if you read the poem in Hebrew, the word for life, nefesh, it's also the word for soul. His soul is being threatened by evil. Speaking to the condition, not just of our physical lives, our safety on a trip, but of our immortal souls. Far more than mere physical threats of this world. Psalm 121, it is speaking to the people of God regarding the help that we need when we encounter spiritual threats, spiritual fears, and spiritual anxieties. You see, when we begin to read the Psalms, when we begin to see a passage of Scripture like this in light of its spiritual significance, that's when we can begin to understand how truly practical and applicable such texts are to our lives today. I want y'all to think about this. If Psalm 121 was only meant to encourage those who hiked through Israel, how applicable would that be to us today? Maybe somebody's going on a trip to Israel. I don't know. I'm not anytime soon. Right? But if the psalmist is in fact writing this psalm with the intention of reflecting on the threats that face God's people spiritually every day, every year in this world, then this psalm, it becomes incredibly applicable, becomes incredibly personal to our lives and as individuals. It becomes incredibly applicable to our lives as a body of Christ, as the church. So I want us to think back through these threats again that we just looked at from the psalm, but I want us to consider them from this spiritual reality viewpoint. First, consider the foot being moved. Like I said, we can obviously understand the pilgrimage, you know, you trip or something, you break your ankle. But what might this phrase mean for the people of God who aren't traveling through Israel on foot? If you go elsewhere in Scripture, you'll see this phrase, it actually has spiritual significance in multiple parts of the Bible. If we read Psalm 73, you can recognize the stumbling, the slipping, the moving of the feet. It's literary imagery for spiritual failure. Psalm 73, verses 1 and 2, they read this way. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. And if you continue to read in Psalm 73, you'll recognize the psalmist there is saying that he almost fell into the sin of envying the wickedness of this world, the seeming success of the wicked in this world, and of neglecting the path of righteousness. Or you can consider the very first psalm. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. This reference to feet, this reference to walking, it's a direct reference to our walk of faith. It's imagery that's meant to illustrate our lives as the people of God. So think about the threat of your foot being moved. Who in this room this morning doesn't daily face the threat of stumbling in their walk with the Lord? Our pilgrimage, this walk of faith to the celestial city, to the very presence of God as we open the service, considering, y'all, it's filled with obstacles. We are enticed by the vanities of this world. We're overwhelmed with the lust of our very own flesh. We see wicked people prospering, seemingly prospering, all around us. So often we are inclined to give ourselves over to the wicked ways so that we might have what appears to be a good life. Y'all, our feet are always on the verge of slipping from their foundation. The hills of the Christian life are steep. The paths of the Christian life, they are rocky. There is always the threat that our foot might move. What about the heat of the sun by day or the cold air by night? Who among us, like the weary traveler that's overcome by heat, doesn't at times grow exhausted or weary in their walk of faith? Again, who among us, like a pilgrim shivering in the cold of night, hasn't experienced that feeling of great distance between yourselves and perhaps other believers, or even worse, that feeling of great distance between yourselves and the Lord? Consider this threat of evil again in verse 7. Who in this room is not daily threatened by evil, not daily threatened by wickedness? And now I don't just mean the evil and the wicked of this world that seeks to do us harm, but I'm asking who here isn't constantly tempted to wickedness in their own thoughts and in their own actions? Y'all, who here this morning doesn't truly struggle with sin? Y'all, we need help. The Christian life is hard. Walking in faith is hard. Being faithful Christians, being faithful mothers and fathers and families and sessions and Sunday school teachers and being a faithful church, it's hard. We need help, but the real question of the psalm is, where does that help come from? I want y'all to answer this question to yourself this morning. Where do you look for help? Do you look to yourself? Maybe you look to your money. Maybe you look to institutions or politicians or medicine or any great number of these things. Y'all, where does your help come from? Verse 2 is abundantly clear with the answer. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Almighty God, the one true living God who has created all things, God who sustains all things, it is Him and it is Him alone who is able and who does in fact provide help to mankind. All the threats of this world, all the fears and the anxieties that we face, y'all, they are no match for God who made this world. In verse 2, we hear, help comes from the Lord. And then in verses 3 through 8, we're told why and we're told how the Lord helps His people. Notice the grammatical shift that occurs between verse 2 and verse 3. The psalmist is no longer speaking in first person as he was in 1 and 2. But he begins to speak in the second person. He begins to say, He will not let your foot be moved. Perhaps here the psalmist is actually beginning to preach to himself about the realities of God's care for him. I don't know if any of y'all ever preach to yourself. You sound crazy, I do it at times. But perhaps this song of ascents, maybe it was sung by two parties as they traveled along the trails. Maybe one party sings verses 1 and 2, and then somebody else responds with verses 3 through 8. But either way, we can understand verses 3 through 8 as bold and assuring proclamations of God's covenant relationship to His people, of God's faithfulness to His people, as bold proclamations, simply put, that God really is as good as God says He is. In verse 5, we find the heart of Psalm 121. Last week we saw, the Lord is my shepherd. This week, the Lord is my keeper. In the Hebrew text, this verse, verse 5, it falls perfectly in the center of this poem. This phrase, it's the main point of Psalm 121. In fact, the word keeper, or the word keep, it appears more than any other word in the psalm. And so why does our help come from the Lord, as stated in verse 2? It's simply put, because the Lord is our keeper. I wonder if you ever really consider this idea that the Lord keeps you. I think it's an idea that we take for granted. Perhaps you sometimes hear this phrase in benedictions. I don't know if that's common when pastors give benedictions here to use the Aaronic benediction. Out of Numbers 6, verse 24, it begins, may the Lord bless you and keep you. We don't use that language much when we talk with one another, do we? When was the last time you said, God keep you, before you left their house or before you left the church? What is it that Aaron is saying, or that a preacher is saying after a service on Sunday, when he raises his hands and he says, may the Lord keep you? What does it mean to be kept by God? I'm sorry to keep referencing the Hebrew again here, but the Hebrew word for keep, shamar, it means more than just keep. It means watch. It means guard. Think about keep in that sense. When the pastor pronounces this blessing over his people, he's not simply saying, may the Lord keep you safe, may the Lord keep you in mind till next Sunday. But next time you hear these words, next time you read these words, I want you to hear this. Based on what we're told in 121 here, this is what that benediction is saying when it says, may the Lord keep you. It's saying, may the Lord watch over you and guard you. May the Lord remain close to you as at your right hand. Just as the Lord led and shaded Israel in the wilderness by the clouds of His presence, so may the Lord lead and shade you from all that might exhaust you as you continue in the faith. Just as the Lord led and gave light and gave warmth to Israel at night as He led them by the fire of His presence, so may He continue to be a lamp unto your feet and a light to your path through His glorious word. May the Lord continue to bless you with His warming presence when you feel as though your love for the Lord, when you feel as though your love for the things of the Lord have indeed grown cold. May the Lord indeed keep you from all evil. May it keep you from the evil that remains in your own flesh. May He keep you from the evil and from the wickedness of this world that seeks after your very life and your very soul. In fact, may the Lord keep your very soul. just as a guard, just as a watchman at the city gate would die before he would let harm befall the people of his city, so may the Lord himself die before he would let his people fall to evil, before he would let their soul be lost. And y'all, never lose sight of this. Because the Lord is our keeper, as verse 5 says, because of this, the Lord did die to keep you from evil. The Lord did die for the very purpose of preserving your soul. A quote from John 16. The words of our Lord and keeper: in this world you will have tribulation. He says, but take heart. I have already overcome the world. Beloved, for us on this side of the cross, Psalm 121, it is an overwhelmingly sweet and joyful psalm. When we read Psalm 121, we should see Christ in every single line. More than this, we should hear Christ's words in every single line as he himself says, I keep your foot from moving. I am your shade at your right hand. I have kept you from evil, and I keep your soul from this time forth and forevermore. In Psalm 121, we see the heart of our Lord. We see the heart of our God, who in covenant faithfulness, never, moment by moment, he never ceases to watch over and to actively keep and guard you, his people. I said at the beginning of the sermon that the Lord reveals himself through and in his word. And I asked you to keep in mind that question: what is the Lord revealing about himself? The short and obvious answer is he is revealing that he is our keeper in every sense of that word. And y'all, when we come to know God truly as our keeper, then we are given this privilege of coming to know the practical reality of his steadfast love and faithfulness as we experience his help in everything that we do. How often do we consider, yes, we're Christians, this is the faith I identify with, this is my religion, do we ever consider the fact that our faith is reality? Our faith is extremely practical as our God is among us, keeping us and helping us. Brothers and sisters, when you are faced with your own weakness, when you are confronted by whatever threat, anxiety, or fear it is that causes you to cry out saying, help, never forget that your help comes from the Lord, and it comes from nowhere else. He alone in all things and in all ways, he is your keeper from this time forth and forevermore. When you embrace this truth as reality, just consider, oh, how mightily you can begin to pray. How confident we can be, not in our own work, but in the help of our Lord. I pray that y'all would know this morning. Brothers and sisters, know you need help. And more than that, know that your help comes from the Lord. Rejoice in the glorious truth and in the joy divine that you have help, leaning on that everlasting arm that is Christ our Lord. Would y'all pray with me? Almighty God, we do praise you. We thank you that you are our keeper. We thank you that not because we have done something to merit your favor, but simply because you are a covenant God and a faithful God who loves his people. We thank you that because of these things, you keep us day in and day out, moment by moment. And more than this, we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that because of your love and your affection for us, you ultimately died for the very purpose of keeping our souls so that they would, in fact, not be lost, that they would not be moved. Lord, by your presence, by your Holy Spirit, impress this truth upon our hearts. Make us to know these things and to be glad in them. In the name of Jesus Christ, our keeper, I pray. Amen.